Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and I'm here with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. We are excited to kick off a brand new sermon series this week, Supernatural Power, Stories from Mark's Gospel. We're going to spend 16 weeks going through the 16 chapters of Mark, and our prayer is that all of us will experience Jesus and his supernatural power as we study God's word. All right, welcome back, everybody. We are here for the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, and I'm here with Mark and Bruce, and we are very excited to start a brand new sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. So, Bruce, why don't you set us up a little bit here? Give us a quick kind of overview of Mark, and why are you excited that we're going to go through this gospel?
Yeah, our whole theme we just finished with 21 days of prayer and fasting is experiencing Jesus. And so how fitting to follow that with one of the gospels, which is all about Jesus and discovering about his life and ministry and his authority and power. We're titling this series Supernatural Power, because one of the things that's fascinating about Mark, maybe a little disturbing and engaging, is that Jesus' supernatural power is on full display.
Yeah.
He heals people. He casts out demons. He teaches with authority. One of the things people recognize right away is this guy's got an unusual authority and power.
Yeah, he's not your ordinary wannabe Messiah.
No, not your typical carpenter, just regular guy from Nazareth.
Yeah, something's different about Jesus for sure. So Mark, since this is your gospel.
It's a fantastic name.
Fantastic
name. My favorite
name.
Gospel.
I can see why. Yeah. But why don't you help us a little bit, talk a little bit about the setup of Mark, sort of what sets it apart from some of the other gospels. I mean, one thing is cool is when you study a gospel, you realize that they all have a little different flavor. Mm-hmm. There is definitely some material in this, particularly the synoptics, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's similar or the same. But then there are added things or things that are changed, and it's interesting to note why that is. So tell us a little bit about who is generally assumed to be the author of Mark and where these stories of Jesus came from.
Right. John Mark is assumed to be the author, and we see him in your Bible. The early church probably met in his mother's house in Jerusalem. And we see Mark, he's the guy, you know why I really like this? Is Mark's a guy that really, we see in Acts, he blows it.
Mm-hmm.
But God wasn't done with him.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, he became a disciple of Peter. And in a way, we could say, yeah, this is kind of like the gospel of Peter because he's seen it through his eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And somebody else who had failed. And a lot of times people like myself and other people that are in a church to think that, you know, man, I've messed up and God can't use me. That's not true.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah. So the kind of the common assumption among scholars is that these were stories that Peter told and that were collected by Mark and put into this gospel.
Right.
It's also assumed to be by a lot of scholars the first gospel.
Right.
So it's the shortest.
Mm-hmm. Very action-oriented, and immediately you'll see that repeated often.
Yes, you'll see the word immediately a lot. Mark seems very excited as he's writing this. But it does, there's a sense of a fast-paced, it's like the action movie gospel.
Yeah, so it is, and I think we also want to think when it was written was still a few decades after Jesus died.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes when you read it, you feel like it's almost contemporaneous, like he was writing it right when it happened, but he wasn't.
No.
He wrote it afterwards, and he's writing to Christians in Rome who probably, well, we know for sure they're facing persecution, and they're still a small little group of people, and yet it's been now a couple decades since Jesus rose from the dead. So he's reminding them who Jesus is, what he did, the authority he has, the calling on their lives. And all of us need to be reminded.
Yes.
Because we're all sort of living in, quote unquote, Rome right now, too.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. One of the commentators that I looked at called Mark the un-gospel, because he said in some ways it's really a gospel that calls people out of complacency and to recognize that the call on the life of a Christian is the same as the call of Jesus, which is to serve.
Mm-hmm.
It's not to build big empires. It's not to enjoy the adulation of the crowds.
Adulation. We're doing the big words out there in this podcast.
But it's really to serve and seek and save the lost is what Jesus came to do.
Most people see Mark 10:45 as the theme verse of the book, which is that Jesus came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Which I agree, and some people will divide the book even at the first 10 chapters are about him serving, and then the next ones, 11 to 16, are about him giving his life as a ransom for many. Service and sacrifice. If you think of two themes for Mark, it's service and sacrifice. He came to serve and to give his life.
So that's kind of an overview of Mark. We're going to move, I think it's appropriate that in the spirit of Mark, we're going to move quickly. Immediately with urgency. Bruce, you decided we're going to do a chapter a week, so that's going to cover a lot of ground pretty quickly.
So we won't be preaching every single verse like you sometimes do when we preach through, say, Philippians or Galatians,
which is a lot shorter.
Rather, what we're going to do are stories from Mark, and we're going to move through it fast, like Mark did. He wrote quickly, so we'll be doing major stories from each chapter. For the next 16 weeks.
It's going to be great. And so it's easy to follow along for you. You don't have to think about it. If you know how many weeks, what week we're on, you know what chapter we're on.
That's right.
Or if you know what chapter we're on, you know what week we're on. So yeah, I'm excited. We're going to move quickly, but we're going to also, it's going to give us a chance to appreciate that Mark really is a story. Sometimes when we slow down, I love to slow down and look at things verse by verse, but you kind of sometimes miss sort of the way people would have understood it when they first heard it. And one of the commentators I read notes that Mark was really written for the ear because most people in the first century were not literate. Only about 5%, 5 to 10% of people could read. So the way most people would have heard this was out loud. Someone would have read it to them or memorized large parts of it and recited it to them. So that whole sense of it being sort of fast-paced and moving along, you can imagine sitting there and hearing it. And so I think that would be a great way for you to enjoy it. I'm going to go ahead, even though we won't talk about the entire chapter every week on the podcast, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. So you can just sit there, listener, and hear it.
It's kind of like an audio Bible.
It is a little bit, yes. I'm not promising to ever read the whole Bible, but I will read the Gospel of Mark over the next 16 weeks. Mark 1:1-20. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore a clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. But right off the bat, Mark opens up with a stunning statement that says exactly who he knows Jesus to be and who he wants his listeners to know Jesus to be. He says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God," and that's how he starts, with a strong declaration. And so we talked a little bit about this before we started recording, but one of the commentators was saying that that phrasing, "the beginning of the good news," resembles some early proclamations, royal proclamations, mm-hmm. that people in the first century Rome would have heard, right. about Caesar. Right. So if something happened in the empire, they might send a herald to a town to proclaim what had happened, because, you know, of course, they didn't have email or texting, so things weren't spread immediately.
Even the phrase "good news," which a lot of versions will translate "gospel," the Greek word euangelion means a joyful announcement, yeah. and was used for the kind of declarations you're talking about. So a rider would ride his horse into the town and give the gospel.
Yeah.
The gospel was that a Roman general had been victorious and
right.
they'd conquered a whole new people and had new territory. Mm-hmm. That was the good news that he would be announcing to that city from the emperor. But now God is announcing to us a way better gospel.
Yeah.
The good news of a better king and one who is far more powerful than any Caesar.
Yeah, and you think about that in the first century, that would have echoed in their minds, and they would have said, "Okay, who is this Jesus? Jesus the Messiah?" The Messiah is a title. Mm-hmm. It's the fulfilling of prophecy, as Mark immediately ties it back to right. the Jewish scriptures and says, right. hey, this is a continuation. This is mm-hmm. the climax even of the Jewish scripture.
Right.
So he talks about John the Baptist. And the first interaction we see between John and Jesus is when Jesus is baptized. So let's talk a little bit about that, because I think people sometimes have questions about that. Why was Jesus baptized? You know, we see baptism, as if we just talked about a few weeks ago as we went through that series, as, you know, dying to sin and being raised to new life. Well, obviously Jesus was without sin. So mm-hmm. what do you guys think about why Jesus was baptized?
Yeah. Honestly, Mark never says.
Yeah.
The gospel doesn't say.
Well, in the baptism, Jesus appears in the other gospels as well.
Right. And so
no one really says.
No one really says why. And so we have to infer from looking at all of scripture mm-hmm. and what you were just saying, Lisa, about the fact that when we're baptized, we identify with Jesus, his death and resurrection. One thought that I think has some real merit is that Jesus is identifying with us.
Mm.
So he's identifying with our humanity, in that he is being baptized, even though he's sinless. So his baptism does not have to do with sin, because he's sinless. But he is, one possible meaning is he's identifying with us in our humanity. He's uniting with us so that we can one day be united with him.
Mm-hmm. That's a beautiful picture. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Bruce, you were saying something about where we started, but there being three baptisms represented here.
Yeah. When you start looking at a theology of baptism, John the Baptist baptized with water. It was a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Then he says, "Someone's coming." We know who that is, who will not baptize with water, but with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Then Jesus is baptized. And Jesus' baptism is unique. It's not really a baptism for repentance.
Yeah.
Nor is it the baptism that we're undergoing. It's unique. But I think what you see in all three is the centrality of baptism. And baptism was unique to Christianity. There were ritual washings of various yeah. kinds in groups of the day and in Judaism, but not baptism as a singular act of initiation.
Mm-hmm.
So there's something really powerful here. And you look further in the book of Acts, and people will distinguish multiple times John's baptism from
yes.
the baptism with the Holy
that's
Spirit
right.
that's coming. And then, of course, when Jesus is baptized, the dove comes, who is the Holy Spirit, who indwells and fills Jesus. And then when we're baptized, it is symbolizing our identification with Jesus, but also it's symbolizing the Spirit filling us at salvation when we trust in Christ.
Yeah, so there's huge Trinitarian implications for Jesus's baptism as well, because here we see all three members of the Trinity present in God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit is represented. There's also a really cool thing about the tearing of heaven, the way Mark describes it here. Right. And at the end of the Gospel of Mark, of course, we'll see the tearing of the temple curtains. And so there is this sense of Jesus has come from heaven down to dwell with us, to be the great reconciler between God and man.
He really is the Son of God that has come to us.
And the to realize the supernatural dimensions, we've calling the series Supernatural Power, and the image of the heavens being torn open, not just open, but torn open, is an image of revelation of the supernatural, the beyond the seen realm into the unseen realm. And then the Gospel of Mark will continue to show us images of the supernatural, both the power of God and the power of evil and the demonic that follows just right after this.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Because as soon as this happens, immediately, there's that word again, or it's sometimes translated just as, or soon as, at once. You'll see it all over, particularly in chapter one, that he goes into the wilderness, right, and is tempted by Satan. And so what we see kind of from this point on is throughout the Gospel of Mark is his, Jesus's authority over the powers of darkness.
And once again, he identifies with us because he goes into the wilderness, and it was Israel who was in the wilderness, who was tempted in the wilderness, and they fell into sin over and over again. And Jesus is tempted by Satan, and each time he's tempted in the other Gospels, he quotes Deuteronomy right out of Israel's time in the wilderness. So he's once again identifying with us as humans and with the nation of Israel.
Yeah, it's so much here. So much here. So Jesus also makes this announcement that the kingdom of God is near. And so, Mark, you and I were talking a little bit earlier today about what the disciples and the people probably heard when he announced that versus what did he mean when he said that.
Right. You know, for even later on, we'll see Peter, who confesses Jesus as the Messiah. But when he tells everyone, what his disciples, what he's going to do as a Messiah to lay down his life and be crucified, Peter rebukes him.
Yeah.
Because Peter doesn't understand this, the kingdom is at hand. But their idea about the kingdom and what Jesus means by the kingdom are two different things. He is a sacrificial servant, the Son of God, who would give his life for us, that we'd be a part of his kingdom.
Yes, yes. But this idea that the kingdom is near is going to be a theme that we're going to see throughout this gospel. And it's part of that supernatural power. It's part of recognizing that God has broken into this world. I think N.T. Wright says that so well so many times about the inbreaking of God into this world in our physical space and how that supernatural power, the Holy Spirit, is now still with us. So the kingdom is still moving and spreading and growing as we await Jesus' second return.
And the way the kingdom of God is primarily here, he says, has come near, which can mean it's physically here.
Yeah.
It can mean time and place, is that the king is here.
Yes.
Jesus is here, and he brings the rule and reign of God. So the kingdom is the reign of God. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Yes.
For the rule of God, the reign of God to be in our lives, and it also has to do with the realm. A kingdom is a place, and Jesus was occupying place or space. He was actually present, physically present, and now we represent Christ as also his royalty, so to speak.
Yeah.
That sounds his almost crazy to say
his
that.
Ambassadors. Yeah.
But we continue to proclaim the message that the kingdom has come, that the king has come.
Yeah. And so immediately we see Jesus, there's that word again, he goes and calls his disciples. And at once they left their nets and followed him.
I think it's interesting to me that they left their nets, and even they all left their father Zebedee, and so they left their livelihood and their family.
Yeah.
And I think for all of us, Jesus' call to follow him involves leaving something behind.
Yeah.
And it's worth just thinking, what is it that God's calling me to leave behind? What are my nets or my Zebedee, maybe a relationship that I need to leave behind?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's not so much, I mean, because we know that Simon Peter, just in the next few verses, is back visiting and his mother's there. And so it's not that he ostracized himself from his family, but Jesus took on a different priority in his life. His mission in life, his purpose for life changed. Because we know at the end of the Gospels, he goes back to being a fisherman, at least we know for a time. But his priority is Jesus.
Right. And he'll ultimately give his life for this.
Yes.
Right. And it was interesting, you know, as John the Baptist, as we looked at the beginning, Jesus, the Son of God, and how it's going to show that he is this and what he's going to do with that. But it also points to our need.
Yes.
We need this.
Yes.
Repentance, this idea of turning to God from the rest of our life, and what that's going to look like is, you know, in 10:45, you're going to be a servant.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right.
Yeah, Jesus says to John the Baptist said to repent, and Jesus says to repent right here in chapter 1.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Which in Greek is metanoia, which is to recognize something was wrong, even in your mind, and you're thinking, and to turn away from it to Christ.
Yeah.
And I think the leaving your nets and fathers in some ways an image of that. Of course, you're not supposed to quit your job and leave your family. Not that somebody might not do that, but that's almost where cults can go and take it to a far extreme.
Right. Yeah.
But the point, like you said, Lisa, is to turn to Christ away from other priorities and, in fact, away from sin.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Away from anything that's away from him.
Right. Yes. Yes. It's a different way of life. It's not a Sunday morning way of life. Yeah.
Right.
It's a 7 day a week, 365 day way of life.
That's right. And they literally lived that out. They followed Jesus 24 hours a day, seven days a week for those 3 years.
Yep.
Right.
Yep. Every step of the way.
Mark 1:21-45. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law lay in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places.
yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Then we see Jesus is in Capernaum, and he goes into the synagogue, and he begins to teach. And what's interesting here is we don't really know what he taught, because it doesn't say, but we just know how he taught and what the people's reaction was. So that's what Mark really highlights here. And what was their reaction?
They're surprised that he teaches with authority. He is not like the typical Jewish teacher of the day that would quote this rabbi or somebody, this one. Mm-hmm. He spoke like he wrote the book.
Because he did.
Yeah, right.
Yes. He taught with authority. And who recognizes Jesus?
That is so fascinating.
Isn't it?
It's those that they, it's the demonic that recognize him as the Holy One of God. They recognize him before humanity does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They know who he is. And Jesus doesn't want them to, he tells them to be quiet. And one commentator I read said that this was the issue here was naming. To name something was to give the namer power over the thing that was named. And Jesus is not letting the demon take control of the show here. Mm-hmm. He's like, I am in control, so be quiet. But the people are just amazed. And so the good news spreads about Jesus. And he starts drawing these crowds because of his healing. And I really like this one commentator I read said, here's the thing about crowds in Mark. They are at best neutral, but frequently negative. Mm-hmm. Like we tend to think in our day and age, we all want to draw a crowd, right? And yeah. And not maybe not literally, but figuratively. We want the most followers. We want the most likes on our social media. We want... If you ask young kids what they want to be when they grow up, a lot of times they simply say famous.
Right.
Like it's not, I want to be a doctor or a lawyer. They don't even care how they get famous.
These days it's an influencer.
Yes, an influencer.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's the new word. Yeah,
I want to be an influencer. And because they want crowds, right?
Right.
But what's interesting is the amassing of crowds in Mark is frequently not a good thing.
Right.
Not a good thing. Because the people don't necessarily come wanting the real Messiah.
Right.
They want what Jesus can do for them.
Come bless my life.
Yes. Be my friend and my pal and my genie in a bottle. And that's what I want from Jesus. I don't want to be a servant. I don't want to sacrifice. Okay. So as we wrap up the first chapter here, I'm moving quickly, so you guys let me know if there's something you want to stop on.
I just want to say one thing is, it's remarkable that Jesus cast out demons and heals people, and yet in our materialistic world today, we don't think about it. We often are skeptical that would he heal today?
Oh,
would he cast out a demon today? And in fact, he does.
Yes.
And he can do and does do miraculous things today. And in our services, we're going to invite people to come forward in an altar call for healing, for deliverance, for repentance, for baptism. And so you might be thinking and praying about that this Sunday. We don't always do this. We're going to do an old-fashioned altar call.
Woo-hoo.
And invite people to come forward.
Yes, because I think we sometimes think we're too cool or too sophisticated to have that old-time religion, to experience that kind of old-time religion, but we want the Holy Spirit to move.
Yeah, and people responded immediately in the Gospel of Mark, and so should we.
Yes, amen, because Jesus does heal today. He does deliver today. I love this in verse 35. So the verses that immediately precede it are all one day, one very busy, hectic day, starting with him teaching in the synagogue and going on, and they talk about all the people that came to be healed, probably late into the night. But in the very early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's such a good reminder for us. Even Jesus knew the importance of getting away with the Lord, one-on-one, alone, to rest and to spend time with the Father. And if Jesus needed that, how much more so do we need that?
Right.
And so I know we just came out of 21 days of prayer, and a lot of us had the opportunity to experience or were intentional about taking that time to get away with God. And how much more so do we need to continue to do that as we come out of 21 days? Let's not let that habit die.
Right.
Let's continue to spend extended time in prayer.
And I think just concretely, you see time and place. He had to get up early to do it. It was early, very early in the morning, yeah. Probably earlier than he normally woke up.
Yeah.
And then he went to a different place. He left his house and went to a solitary place.
And that's that idea. We did this over the 21 days. We encouraged people to take some days. We offered them here at the church where you could come and spend 6 hours, leave your house, go somewhere different and spend time with the Lord. And the people that participated in those really, really liked them.
Mm-hmm. And we heard tremendous stories of incredible experiences people had with God, clarity, peace, just remarkable experiences.
Yeah. So that needs to be something, you know, in the same way that we prioritize other things in our life and other things in our schedule, as busy as they are,
right?
That's something we need to prioritize. So Jesus continued to go through preaching and driving out demons. And the chapter wraps up with the story of a man with leprosy who comes to Jesus and asks for healing. And it says Jesus was indignant, which is kind of an interesting word. It could be translated angry. It could be translated in various ways. And so the question is, a lot of people ask when they stumble upon this verse, is what is he indignant about? Who's he upset with? Is he upset with the man? Or what is he upset with? You guys have any thoughts?
My thought is he's upset with this, the sin itself, and with, and the, I should say maybe the results of sin, that we even have to deal with leprosy. You know, for a lot of us, we get just so frustrated with physical ailments, especially serious ones and ones that won't go away. And so was Jesus.
Yeah.
He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be healed. He is rightly angry at sin and its consequences.
Another interpretation I read of this that I thought spoke to me was that Jesus was frustrated with the people around, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, because they had treated this man as an outcast. But I think Jesus wants people not to be cast out. That's the time we want to, we want to care for people and help people.
The one interpretation that clearly is not the case is he was not indignant or angry at the man.
Right.
Because he immediately reached out and touched him, and you didn't touch somebody with leprosy in those days.
Right.
And yet he did, which shows incredible compassion for the person.
Yeah.
Right. I think and this once again shows his power to do this.
Yeah.
I think it's symbolic. He touches the guy. I mean, if you're a Jewish rabbi and you touch somebody with leprosy, well, you are considered unclean. Right.
Right. You were as unclean as them.
Yeah, right? Unclean as them. But he has the power to touch him and cleanse him, and he's not unclean.
Yeah.
Right. And he has compassion so much that he would touch this guy, and none of these other people wouldn't even want anything to do with him.
Right. And no one else is helping to take care of him.
No.
He was begging. He was having to beg.
Right.
And so I think there is a lesson there for us to say, hey, Jesus calls us to care for one another and to care for those in need. Mm-hmm. And even those that our society would deem as unredeemable or outcasts. Well, I know that was a quick summary of chapter one, but did I miss anything big?
Of course. That's why you got to come back Sunday.
Bruce will fill you in.
Yes. Bruce and Mark will have much more to say coming to a platform near you online or in person. Yeah. I just love that we are spending some time with Jesus. I mean, we're always spending time with Jesus, right? Every book in the Bible echoes his name, but it's so nice to just see him in action, hear his words, imagine what it was like. And that's what I would encourage people to do, is really get caught up in the story of Mark. Remember what it's like to hear it as a story, and put yourself in the story. What would you have done? Imagine standing there with the disciples, seeing all this unfold, and let the Spirit use your imagination to see what Jesus has for you through the study of this book. How is he communicating to you? So I know we're excited to embark upon this big journey. Any final words?
That Jesus has supernatural power for you in your life.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. And our response to him is follow.
Yeah.
Right. And become like him.
Yeah. Jesus calls us to put, like Bruce said, put down our nets and follow him. All right. Well, Bruce, would you pray for us in our series?
Father, thank you for Mark's gospel, for revealing to us, showing us Jesus. And we want to know you more, to follow you more. Give us the courage to leave our nets behind and follow you and join you in your mission, as Jesus said, being fishers of people. May we experience your supernatural power freshly today for us and for others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week.